anyway, extra things. Maybe I can contain myself tonight, hopefully. We have been talking about Elisha's ministry. Elijah's off the scene. Elisha is on the scene, and he is going to heal the water at Jericho, Jericho being a town that was cursed by the Lord. And I'm reading from 2 Kings chapter 2, starting about verse number... Shall we start? We shall start with... How about verse number 19? And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water's not, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse, and he put salt therein, and he brought it to him. And he went forth into the spring of the waters, and cast the salt therein there, and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters, there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. And he went up, now he's leaving Jericho to go up to Bethel, went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him, and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tare 40 and two children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and thence he returned to Samaria. May the Lord's blessing to the reading of his word. Have you ever thought you knew something that scripture, I always thought the bears killed them. It doesn't say that. It just says they tear them. It doesn't say they killed them. For some reason, I always thought that they ended their lives. It doesn't say that. Clearly, it doesn't say that. And so sometimes you think we know what the Bible says, and you reread it over and over. And have you ever read something and you assume you knew what it said? And then after you read it, well, you know, it doesn't actually say that per se. And so I was probably wrong to say that. See, I don't know. Fuzzy. So we find that there has been, number one in your outline, there would be the pleasant situation there in Jericho. There's a solicitation for the curing, and there's a prudence in the solicitation. These men are going to ask Elisha. If you're going to ask somebody to help, they go to the right source. They go to Elisha, who is taken over for Elijah. He has a ministry of approximately 50 years. If you were to look on your Prophets and Kings outline there, he lasted about 50 years, a long ministry. He is actually the miracle man outside of Moses. Elisha probably did more miracles than any other Old Testament character. And so he's twice as many, matter of fact, as Elijah. If your outline is still open there, question number 10, was Elisha a permanent resident of Jericho? No, he was not. And if the men wanted to get help, it was going to need help from Elisha right then. Page 3, or next page, next part. Great men of God may be present in a community, and yet the community still may not prosper if they do not go and hear and heed these men as they preach the word of God. And so our generation, have we not had an abundance of the gospel through the radio and television now, the internet, and churches abound everywhere. And so I was going through a town in just this past Saturday. We were going down to Fincastle, and there's a little town that had like 6 or 7 churches within half a mile almost of each other. So there's churches abound, and the gospel is clear, and we have Bibles. We have so many Bibles that we could access to. Matter of fact, if someone comes to our church and doesn't have one, someone has provided Bibles for them. And so I'm sure you have several copies of God's Word, which is an amazing thing to have, really, when you consider the rest of history. If you were to consider history from the early church until our era, to have up until the last couple hundred years, even maybe last 100 years, because you have so many copies of God's Word. I've got God's Word on my phone here. I've even got a Greek lexicon, and I can do my little Strong's notes in there, and I've got 2 or 3 Bible programs I can use, whatever. So it's amazing what we have today. And it's amazing, though, how far we stray from what the centrality of God's Word is. We stray from that, the making it the most central thing of our country, our lives, even the church. Has our generation, question number 11, squandered spiritual opportunities? Yes. I think we have. I remember even when I was going to high school, you never did anything on Wednesday nights or Sundays ever. As a public school, you never did anything. There were no games, no anything on Sundays. And even Wednesday nights, I didn't know anything, but it's changed a lot. We have so many things going on, and they're not necessarily bad things. I like sports. I'm not boo-hooing sports, but if it takes the place of God in our lives, or it pushes God out, we got to be careful with that. We shouldn't be doing that, matter of fact. We've lost a lot, as you well know. So then thirdly, the specifics of the curing, number 3, and there was the commanding of the men behind in verse 20, and he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein, and they brought it to him. the purpose. In many of Elisha's miracles, as in many Christ's miracles, there's a command preceded to the performing of the miracle. After he takes Lazarus, comes forth, now go unwrap him. God is only going to do, really, for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He expects us to do what he would have us to do, and we're to be faithful and trust him. And there's lots of times there's a command before we see or to do what he has said for us. We were asking us to do something. He would say, very possibly, if you want me to intercede on your behalf, if you want me to guide your life, then you need to obey what I've said. I mean, it's a very clear-cut command. If you love me, keep my commandments. How can we expect God to answer and to do these things for us if we're not willing to obey? Now, how did the men respond, of Jericho respond, when Elisha says, bring me a cruse and put some salt therein? They say, oh, really? You expect us to get a cruse and put salt? What good is that going to do on a stream like this? They didn't ask. They simply went. They did very well. They were quite obedient. So the purpose, how about the provisions for the command? There was the salt, spoke of purification, and the jar, which was necessary to hold the salt, must be a new jar. Both the salt and jar clearly speak of Christ and his work of purifying the sinner. Interesting, salt was such an important commodity, still is an important commodity, by the way, especially if you have baked potatoes. Salt and baked potatoes. It's a purifier, a preserver. It is the means by the salty vapors which the rays of the sun distill from the ocean that the atmosphere of our earth is kept healthy for its inhabitants. That is why the sea breezes act like such a tonic to the invalid and the convalescent. Salt prevents putrefaction. The backs of prisoners after scourging was often rubbed with salt. Can you imagine how much that would hurt? Have your bloody back, and they put salt. So rubbing salt in the wound, that's where you get that. That's where something like it comes from. What a painful thing. Just put a little salt in there and rub it, because you really, you've already hurt me already. It's an emblem of divine holiness. And so this salt was what a wonderful symbol, if you would, of the preservation. And notice this also. The spiritual emphasis would be this. There was really no power in the salt to render the water sweet again. Really, a salt, if you think about it, if you really put salt in the water and it became like the salt, you couldn't drink it either. So it's just like the 300 men with Gideon, with the lamps and the pitchers and the blowing the horns, etc. It's all about God. And so when they put the salt into the beginning of the stream, God does the work. It's the same way within the heart of man. It's God that does the work. If we think that we can somehow do it ourselves, we are so mistaken. It is like like the brazen serpent. What healed them from the snake? That serpent itself has some kind of spiritual, later on became the Hushton, and they did actually worshipped it. But it was God. They had to, by faith, to what? Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. And that was it. They looked by faith, cast your eyes upon the serpent and be healed. The serpent itself, as you well know, it was a symbol of obedience, a symbol of God, if you would, or a symbol of obeying what they had said to do. And so the salt's put into the stream, and it is God who works the miracle. People try to earn their way or be saved of their own accord. It cannot be done. Salt bringing a purifying agent reminds us of the great purifying work of Christ. His blood can cleanse us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. There is no other agent. And a new jar reminds us of the sinlessness of Christ. The jar being new, and it would not contaminate the salt. It was important, as contaminated salt loses the ability to purify. So this is a new jar. Do as God has said, and he's going to heal the water. So they apply the salt in verse 21. And he went forth into the spring of waters and cast the salt therein and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed those waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or any more barren land. So where did Elisha go to bring about the healing? He went to the source. If I have some kind of issue. And maybe the issue brings I'll give you an example. My mother's cancer has come out to the skin now. And they can deal with that skin problem, but if you really want to deal with the problem, you've got to go in and get that lump out. You can deal with the skin problem, you can put salve on it and everything, but if you really want to get to the bottom of that issue, you're going to have to go in there and cut, It was something else. And so that's what Elisha doesn't like. Well, I think I'll just throw it somewhere down in the river somewhere. No, he went, what does the Bible say? And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, so he goes to, Saturday, I saw the headwaters of the James River in Virginia. It's right on 64 there on your way down to Spin Castle. And it's, you see where the James River starts. And it's a great fishing river as it goes on down toward at the mouth of the ocean there at the bay. It's 5 miles wide. The bridge is 5 miles to go across the James River. Right there, it's only about maybe 150 yards or so right there. But later on, by the time it gets done, it's 5 miles wide. It's a big river. Listen, he goes to the head of the water and puts the salt in there. And so too, where must the sin be cleansed? It must be cleansed in the heart. We can't simply clean up the outside. I could shave my cat. And I could put a nice bow in it. People don't have to put a bow in his hair, put a bow in his tail. And he would still be the ornery cur he is right now. He's still inside of him. He's just an ornery cat. I could make the outside as pretty as you want for time. But he's still ornery. That's what you and I. We can clean up the outside, but it's not going to be effective. It has to be what? Inside out. Inside out. So that's the applying of the salt. And then there's thirdly, number three is the proclaiming of the word. The proclaiming of the word. You find then, something else I want to say. Elisha did not attempt to heal the stream apart from the fountain. He went straight to the source. We have a lot of folks today who are yet trying to solve the problems of the world, to solve the problems of all humanity without going to the one who created us and who wrote the manual. We have a manual on how to effectively help a lot of people if they would but listen. And it is he that wrote the manual. And by the way, you and I are all of us are in need of reading the manual. We're all his children. As Christians, we're his special children. I understand we're Christian children, but it's not like we have arrived and I have never say anything wrong or never do anything wrong. No, it's just the opposite. The more you grow in Christ, the more you realize how we need him and the growing in the Lord. So there's a power for the miracle. Now, to whom did Elisha give credit? Was it himself? Was it the salt? Was it the jar? Was it the 50 prophets who went looking for Elijah? Was it the men of the city? Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. No more casting of the young of the cows, etc. So the waters were healed unto this day. That phrase there, unto this day. Still, even if you went over there today, from what I understand, it's still a spring of water in Jericho that you can go and drink out of. So until the time of the writing, it's still until this day today in 2021. And so when God does something, he does it very well, does he not? And it's you cannot be faithful in proclaiming the word of God and still keep self in the spotlight. It was not Elisha's mode of operation to put himself in the spotlight. He put the right place, put the source of power in the right place. I was just thinking of what one of the congressmen said this past week regarding the bill. He said, to the other person, I'm not going to call any names, he says, what any religious tradition describes as God's will is no concern of this Congress. What any religious tradition describes as God's will is no concern for this Congress. Elisha was just the opposite. It was, well, this is all about God. God did it. God said he's going to heal it, and God did the cleansing. And what amazing thing it was, for the rest of the time, Jericho, who had been such an accursed situation, now has water again. And I know we got a lot of water right now, but there's water so important, is it not? We can't live without water, right? We have to have water to live, yes. So there's a power and there's a permanence of the miracle. The permanence. It was once and for all from this time forward. So the waters were healed, 22, until this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. What a wonderful thing. The curing of the waters was a once for all work. Yes, when you trusted Christ as Savior, it was a once for all work. He came in and he's redeemed you and he keeps you. What a wonderful promise we have from the Savior. We are kept by his power, are we not? And by his might, what a wonderful thing it is for us today. The streams were healed because the fountainhead was regenerated. Make the tree good and the fruit will be good. If the heart springs are pure, the streams of action will be pure and healthful. The waters may not be more copious than they were, but they will be much more welcome and beneficial. So will it be with the outcome of the life when Christ comes into the spring of the water of the heart and renews the waters of action. The healed waters may abide in the same channel, but oh, how different the results. And that's when God comes in. We have been changed from the inside out, and our actions and our lives are different. And so Elisha, this miracle, he throws the salt into the water. God heals the water and does a miraculous saving of, I'm sure, a lot of lives through that, etc., and brings healing to the stream. Any thoughts or comments before I jump right, go right on ahead into the cursing? Any thoughts or comments on that? And Elisha just like, it wasn't Elisha said, oh, you know what? It's not in my job description. He doesn't do that at all. Can I help you in some way? We are to be a conduit. I heard a great message last night, which you'll probably hear at some point in time in the near future. God gives us grace, not that we can consume it, but that we can pass it on to others. He gives us grace, not to consume it, but that we can pass that grace what he's blessed us with on to others. All right, no thoughts then. That was your opportunity. We find then, starting in verse 23, we find an unusual story. And sometimes we have the wrong idea about this, but it says, and when it went up from thence into Bethel, and he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And I sort of feel that remark sometimes. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 of the children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel and from thence returned to Samaria. So Elisha is on the move. He does not live in Jericho. He's going to return to Samaria eventually. So the cursing. Now, is this event before us one of compassion or condemnation? Now, this is a compassionate. Elisha is known for his compassion. This one instance, some people say, well, is it really compassion for him to do this? Butler says, our godless generation, which has little or no respect for holy things, needs to ponder the passage before us with a great deal of sobriety. What is really going on here? I think we look at the word little children and we are assuming like little toddlers going out and laughing and pointing. That's not what it was at all. We'll see that in just a few moments. Now, the place of the cursing, of course, that is going on the way up to Bethel. You're talking about below sea level at Jericho and up to upper sea level. Matter of fact, Jericho was below sea level. Bethel was about 3,000 feet above sea level. So it's going to be quite a walk for Elisha to get up to Bethel, the area of Bethel there, on the hills west of the Jordan River, just east of Bethel, which was a forest which could play a significant part in this cursing episode. So he went up to Bethel, 15 miles east of Bethel. So 15 miles, Jericho, right by the Jordan River, Jericho right up here, and then he goes up to Bethel. I know I'm looking at my map there, up to Bethel. So there he goes. Now, as he went up to Bethel, was Elisha greeted with a welcoming committee and a place of comfort and a place of rest? We have a 40-foot RV for you, Elisha. Get right in here. It's air-conditioned, and it's got cable TV. It's got two bathrooms and three king-size beds, and it's got stabilizing things on it. All you got to do is say something. It's got voice-activated software. Elisha, put your sandals away and put up your feet. It wasn't like that at all. Elisha had just been used by God to bring about a great miracle in Jericho. There's actually a jeering gang of young people meet him on the way. Now, was this an advantageous question for time for Satan to attack Elisha? Yes, my goodness, when you're tired, when you're worn out, when your tire's flat for the fifth time in the same week, when your brakes burn up on the way out, going back home, or this happens, you got a flat tire, hit a deer on the way to church or something like that, or you're tired and you've been fighting water problems and all these different things, yes. Satan knows. He's extremely intelligent. Knows when we are discouraged. Can I make you a little bit more discouraged? At the end of a difficult journey, yes. When did Satan most abundantly test the Christ? At the beginning of the 40 days? And I think he tempted him all through, but especially at the last of the 40 days. Can you imagine what a man Jesus was to go that long? And yet, at the end of the 40 days, to still be coherent, absolutely spot on and be able to win against the most wily of all evil people? Yes. What a man Jesus was for us. The area of Bethel, secondly, was the apostasy of Bethel. Now, in question 5, who gave Bethel its name? Jacob. And he was fleeing from Esau. And we remember the story. It was Jacob's ladder, a great spiritual experience. Matter of fact, Bethel means house of God. Bethlehem, house of bread. Bethel, house of God. And so it was at first, it was a great experience for religious good things, you might say. Now, question 6. Who set up a golden calf in Dan and Bethel in order to keep his people from reuniting the southern kingdom? Do you remember the story? If you looked on your handy dandy map of you would have the kings. You have kings. So we have Mr. Solomon. After Solomon in 930 BC, after Solomon, the kingdom divided. You had the southern kingdom of two, and that was Rehoboam, right? Yep. Rehoboam. Who was Rehoboam's dad? Solomon. And then we have Jeroboam. Was that Rehoboam's twin? Jeroboam? Was that Rehoboam's twin? No. And he's had 10. And so, in order to keep this group from going and worshiping back Jehovah, they put golden calves, of all things, right off the bat. Solomon's just done. David Solomon, who is the wisest king in some respects, and the most unwise in some other respects, has gone off the scene. And so, we're going to put golden calves in Dan and Bethel to keep the Judah and Benjamin from coming back, or from the 10 northern tribes to start and worship Jehovah again. A very clever plan. Very successful. The northern kingdom fell in about what year? Do you remember what year did the northern kingdom fell to Assyria? 722 BC. Southern kingdom in 586. So these evermore plagued the northern kingdom, I'm still in your outline, paved the way for the inundation of Baal worship in the days of Elijah and Elisha. So in the time of Elisha, the city of Bethel was a place of great apostasy, A-P-O-S-T-A-S-Y. Hosea sarcastically called it Bethaven instead of Bethel. Bethaven means house of vanities. So what at one time was, when Jacob's ladder was there, a house of God, and then even a house of God now, Jeroboam put a golden calf there, and it's become a house of vanities. It's so backslid. Now, are there any Bethel become Bethavens today? Yes, there are a lot of religious things that have gone backwards. I was just listening to a podcast this morning how a lot of mainline denominations have so slipped and even almost become pagan in their ideology and theology. Now, there's a provocation for the cursing. The situation which provoked the cursing judgment was far more serious than the casual reader of Scripture. If you're just reading through the Scripture there, you're going to say, what happened here? Some little children came out, and Elijah got really mad, and Elijah sicked some... Just a moment now. Elisha. When's the last time that a man could control wild bears? But he doesn't. So, can we read it for what the Bible says? And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the whom? Lord. In the Lord. The culprits who provoking the cursing obviously were those. Interesting, from Adam Clark in his commentary, he says, does this not imply the grossest insult? Ascend thou empty skull to heaven, as it pretended thy master did. Now, do you see what's going on here? Go up, thou baldy. It wasn't talking about going up to Bethel. I really mean talking about going what? Oh, we heard the rumor that Elijah was taking in a whirlwind. And there was a chariot of fire. We don't believe that, obviously. They didn't find his body, but I'm sure they'll find it eventually. So, you bald-headed, you empty-skulled person, yeah, you go up just like you... See, it's much more... I don't mind teasing about my bald head at all. And probably Elisha didn't either when it was just in teasing. Like, Mr. Womack can tease me about being bald, I can tease Mr. Womack about being bald. And see, we can do that together because we feel each other's pain. Or whatever, it doesn't bother me.
But this was much more. It wasn't simply a casual, oh, he has no hair on his head. It wasn't that, is there?
It was not that at all.
This was a blasphemy against whom? If you are disbelieving, whom took Elijah to heaven? It wasn't Elisha. Or disbelieving what God had done. So, okay, you bald-headed person, you, why don't you? Then we'll believe you. Oh, it really was castigating Jehovah. It wasn't castigating Elisha. Because when Elisha turns and curses them, and by the way, that's it's not like a cursed word. It's like pronounces a curse upon them. It was in the name of the Lord. It wasn't like, it was more like, you know, I'm going to turn you over to the Lord, and the Lord will take care of you. And the Lord did. And so to believe that Elisha should, and we have this fantasy idea that Elisha said, I can't even whistle up. Here, Richard Bear. Is it possible now in the woods that this group of older men, by the way, is probably like in the late teens or 20s, the Bible, I mean, up to 32, and we'll see next time, had been trying to capture those two mama bears' cubs, scalp them, skin them, whatever, tracking, trapping them, all those kind of things. And they had bought, and you know when a mama's cubs get in trouble, a mama gets ready, no matter what, whoever you are, and rightly so. So perhaps these young men had done that, and so right as Elisha comes up, and they were just a gang of hoodlums, and it wasn't the house of God so much anymore as it was a place of apostasy. So we don't believe in God anymore, so we're going to God has nothing to do with us anymore. So we're going to make our laws and do what we want to do without Him. So we're going to, here comes one of these prophets! Let's see how much we can say to aggravate the prophet and to criticize the God of the prophet. Stop there, I know it's a minute after. So this reminds us, when you read things, let us maybe do a little more reading. Honestly, I thought, I read, I, a guy said in his commentary, he said, oh, it never says it kills those people. I said, oh, yeah. You know, it doesn't. And for example, also, I believe that Jesus' beard was plucked out, but it never says in the Gospels anywhere. Now, I believe it did, according to the prophecy. But, oh, it surely says it, and it doesn't. And, oh, surely it says somewhere that Jesus fell on the... Oh, no, it doesn't say he fell anywhere on the way to Calvary. That's not in there at all. And so sometimes we have to just read it with a clear view of thinking. And so, let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful that your word never changes, that it is right all the time, and that we are but to read it and let you teach us, and not to come to Scripture all the time with what we know it says and just glance through it. And Lord, may we read it for understanding. So guide and direct our minds and thoughts and words. Be with us the rest of this week. May our lives be examples of what Christians should be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.